Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, read down to verse 12. Remember, in this context, earlier in chapter 3, Peter and John had gone up to the temple about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Of course, they were going up not for the purpose of worshiping according to Judaism, but for the purpose of teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. On that occasion, of course, they healed a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. He was above 40 years of age. And on that occasion, because of that healing, they had the opportunity to preach the gospel then. But as they're preaching and teaching the people on this occasion, the authorities come upon them and seize them and put them into custody. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 in the book of Acts. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. And being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Not spending any time in our review, hopefully you're familiar with this and you were here last Lord's Day morning. If not, you could check our website, valleygrovechurchofchrist.com, and look for Bible study under the book of Acts. In Acts 4 and in verse 5, "And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes," that is after Peter and John had been arrested, because it was late in the evening. Remember, it was the second evening for the Jews. It was perhaps 6 o'clock or later in the day when they were arrested. So, of course, the Sanhedrin Council would not meet that evening or that night. And so they waited till the next day to bring them before them and put them on trial. The rulers, the elders, and the scribes. I don't remember if I actually mentioned these three characteristics of these individuals who make up the Sanhedrin Council last Lord's Day morning or not. The rulers, of course, were probably identical with those who are mentioned in verse 6. Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander. The rulers would be those who would make up the high priest family. Remember, the high priest, of course, is mentioned as being Caiaphas, but Annas was also referred to as high priest. Why? Well, because he had held the high priesthood in times past. And as I mentioned last Lord's Day morning, like our presidents, even though they're out of office, they're still referred to as president. So the rulers would be those on the Sanhedrin Council that would make up that priestly ruling family. The high priest and his sons and others belonging to that family. The elders, of course, would be the senior officials. You might say the Jewish elites on the Sanhedrin Council. Remember, there were some Jewish elites that we studied when we studied in the Gospel of John. Joseph of Arimathea was one. Remember, he was a prominent council member. And then there was another who came to Jesus by night, who was also a council member as well. Who was that? Nicodemus. So these individuals may be among these elders, and usually one was able to position themselves as an elder on the Sanhedrin Council simply because of the wealth that they enjoyed. There were positions like in our own day and time that are kind of bought, you might say. The scribes, of course, mentioned in verse 5, are the doctors of the law, sometimes referred to as such in the New Testament. Doctors of the law being those who taught the law. They could be, some of the scribes could be priests, but they were those who were teachers of the law. Verse 6 of Acts 4, as well as, and so these are identified, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest. Actually, Caiaphas is the ruling high priest at this time. Annas was deposed from this office in 15 A.D. He served from 6 to 15 A.D., but he was deposed by one of the Roman governors. And Caiaphas was put in his place. Caiaphas is the son-in-law of Annas. Now, the ruling family, Annas, he had five sons that eventually went on to rule as high priest. So you might say he had a great deal of influence. Remember, Jesus, before he was crucified, he was first taken to Annas and then to Caiaphas. So Annas had a great deal of influence in regard to this Sanhedrin council. John and Alexander. Now, we don't know who these two individuals are. Some suppose that the John is actually Jonathan, one of the sons of Annas. Whether that be the case or not, there's no way of us knowing that. And Alexander, of course, we do not know who this individual is, but evidently they're ruling members of the family of the high priest, and as many as were of the family of the high priest. So this John and Alexander, along with Caiaphas, belonged to this ruling family of high priest. They were gathered together at Jerusalem. They were assembled there. Acts 4 and in verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? When they set them in the midst. The Sanhedrin council was in a kind of a position like an amphitheater, a round half moon shape, and they set them in the midst or in the middle. That is, everyone could look at them, and the members could see one another because of the half moon shape of the Sanhedrin council. And so they asked the question, by what power, by what name have you done this? Note this, by what power, by what name? There's not two questions here, but there's just one question, actually. By what power and authority have you done this? Have you done what? Well, remember, they had been preaching. They'd been teaching in Solomon's porch. Who gave them such authority to do that? And they had healed this man and taught the resurrection of the dead. Remember, there were Sadducees who had some problems with believing in the resurrection of the dead. So they're asking, by what authority, by what power have you done this? By what power and authority was this man healed, and by what power and authority are you teaching before the people? Acts 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Rulers of the people. So he's addressing the Sanhedrin council. Rulers and elders, that is another way of saying the Sanhedrin council. We just saw those identified in the previous verses that we just mentioned. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Filled with the Holy Spirit is literally filled with Spirit Holy in the Greek. The is not before holy here. Literally filled with Spirit Holy. Now, we've seen that in times past. And the Greek implication of that is they were not filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. Although many people, when they read things like this, they say, well, they were filled personally with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit physically indwelt them. No, they were filled with Spirit Holy. That Greek rendering of Spirit Holy has reference to not the Holy Spirit as a person, but that which the Holy Spirit gives. Like back in chapter 2, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of his person didn't fill them, but what filled them on that occasion? The power of the Holy Spirit filled them on that occasion. So the Holy Spirit gave them power on that occasion. And I want to suggest to you the same thing is under consideration here. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit gave them something on this occasion. He gave them inspiration. That's what he gave them. He gave them the power to speak by inspiration. As a matter of fact, this is a fulfillment of what Jesus had mentioned to the apostles in Luke 12 and in verse 11. Luke 12 and in verse 11, Jesus said to his apostles, he says, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say." Note this. "For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them the words to say on this occasion. We see the same thing mentioned in Mark's account, Mark 13 and verse 11. "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit who speaks." So the Holy Spirit is speaking through them. That is, the Holy Spirit inspires them with the words to speak on this occasion. Acts 4 and in verse 9. "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well?" So here, Peter and John give a defense for themselves. They've been asked, "By what power and authority have you done this?" So they're going to speak for themselves. And remember, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they make this speech before the Sanhedrin Council. "If we this day are judged," if we're being examined, if we're being questioned, if we're being interrogated, "for a good deed done to a helpless man." A helpless man is one who's physically impaired. The one who was lame from his mother's womb. A good deed is that which is right, proper, virtuous, and upright in the sight of God. "By what means" is simply another way of saying by what authority. Remember, that's what they had been asked. "By what power or authority have you done this?" And so he says, "By what means he has been made well." So by what power and authority has this man been made well? Been made well. I want you to note that. If you have a pencil, you ought to write, you ought to mark this in your Bible. This is important. That little word "well" there seems as though we would understand it when we just see the word "well." We would think healthy, wholesome. Well, it does mean that in a physical sense, but it is the word that is most often translated saved. Saved. So he's saved from his, or delivered from his physical ailment, because the word translated saved means delivered, delivered from sin. And so here, of course, he's delivered from his physical ailment that he had. But Peter is going to make a play on this word. This man has been made well physically by the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is made well or saved by the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And down in verse 12, jump down to verse 12, chapter 4, and in verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name, no other power and authority under heaven given among men by which men must be saved." The word translated "saved" there is the same word translated "well" in our verse here in verse 9. So Peter makes a play on that. They want to know by what power of authority they have done this and made this man well. Well, by the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's been healed physically. And by the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be healed spiritually. They can be saved. And we see that in other places as well, where that word is used. Acts 4 and in verse 10. Acts 4 and in verse 10. Peter goes on to say, "Now let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you, whole, wholesome, healthy, well." So let it be known. That is, let it be ascertained, most certainly, to you all. He's speaking to the Sanhedrin Council, because he's going to convict them of the crucifixion of Christ. To you all and to all the people of Israel. So the power and authority that made this man well, or saved him, or delivered him from his physical ailment, the same power and authority will save them from their sin or deliver them from their sin. So to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, know this, whom you crucified, but they thought they had done something, whom God raised from the dead, by him, by Christ, by his power and authority, this man stands here before you whole. This man stands before you. Now, we're not told in the context whether this man that had been healed, whether he was arrested at the same time Peter and John was arrested, or whether he was just summoned to appear before the Sanhedrin Council. But nonetheless, the evidence stands before them. It's clear. He stands before them and he is healed, as we'll see as it continues in the context, and they cannot deny that. So what has taken place is a confirmation that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, God has raised from the dead. Confirms the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that he is, and Peter will get into this in his speech to them, that he is the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God, and it is by his power and authority that all of this has occurred, and it is by his power and authority that man can be saved. Acts 4 and verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Now, this, of course, is a quote from Psalm 118 and verse 22, but if you'll note in your Bible, and you ought to underline this with a pencil as well, if you'll note in your Bible, when you turn to Psalm 118 and verse 22, it reads a little differently. In Psalm 118 and verse 22, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. But note what Peter does. Peter identifies the builders as being those who make up the Sanhedrin Council. Here in Acts 4 and in verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." So he convicts them of the crucifixion of Christ again. He had just said that they had crucified him in verse 10, and now, again, they had rejected him. They had showed utter disdain and contempt for him. They had treated him as despicable and worthless. They had put him to death, and now he has become the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone is the most important stone in the foundation of a building. And note this. Sometimes we kind of often overlook this. He has become the chief cornerstone. If he has become the chief cornerstone, there's a new building. Think about that. He has become the chief cornerstone. Now in Psalm 118 and verse 22, he was not the chief cornerstone, but now he has become the chief cornerstone. It kind of goes to the idea, well, now the temple has come into existence. He's the chief cornerstone of the temple. He's the chief cornerstone of the church. He is the foundation of the church. Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. So he is the chief cornerstone, the most important stone in all of the building's foundation. Acts 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other. For, there's that little Greek preposition, gives a reason for that statement. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. There's no other power. There's no other authority under heaven. That is, in all of God's creation, given among men, by which we must be saved. It's a necessity that we be saved. And there's simply no other power or authority that can bring about that salvation other than Jesus Christ. Acts 4 and verse 13. Questions or comments before we go on? Acts 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now when they saw the boldness, when they observed the boldness when they saw the courage, the ability that they had to stand before the Sanhedrin council that actually had their life in their hands, and to speak facing this risk of danger in such a way that showed them to be unafraid. Sometimes this word boldness is translated confidence in the scripture. So with great confidence they stood there and told the Sanhedrin council to the face that they had crucified the Son of God and put him to death. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, that is, they grasped it intellectually, they got the meaning of it simply by looking at them, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. Well, they weren't illiterate, as the word uneducated here means, because they could write and they could speak. One who was, according to this Greek word, uneducated was somebody illiterate, couldn't write, couldn't speak before an audience in a formal way. We're to take the word uneducated here and untrained in the sense of who Peter and John is speaking to. They were uneducated and untrained. They were uneducated in the sense that they weren't like those on the Sanhedrin council. I'm uneducated. Uneducated and trained. Why? Because I haven't been to a theological seminary. But those who have might look down upon me as someone who is uneducated and untrained, not a professional in that which he does. And that's the sense in how these words are used here. Untrained, meaning they have no professional skills.
Peter and John were just mere fishermen.
They were just plain fishermen. But it didn't mean they were illiterate. Didn't mean that they couldn't write and speak before others. But it simply is to be understood in the sense that the Sanhedrin council is looking upon them, and this is how they perceive them. It tells us something about the Sanhedrin council. It's like a lot of people in our own society. Those who are the intellectuals of our society look down upon the people who are uneducated and untrained. Times haven't changed. It's always been like that. And so they look down upon these people. That's what they are. But they realized something about them. They recognized something about them, that they had been with Jesus. And they marveled. They marveled. They were amazed. These uneducated and untrained men, who do they think they are? But they realize, they recognize that they had been with Jesus. That's simply another way of saying they recognize that they were disciples of Jesus. That had something to do with it. Acts 4 and verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it, seeing the man. Verse 15, Acts 4. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Go aside, that is, they commanded them to leave the courtroom, to leave the room in which they were meeting. The council, of course, is a Sanhedrin council. And it is the word for Sanhedrin, the supreme judicial religious council in Jerusalem, made up of 70 members with the high priest presiding over it. And so they conferred among themselves, that is, they consulted among themselves in order to talk it over. So as the council is talking it over, no doubt they're probably trying to come up with a way in which they can punish these apostles. Remember, just a few weeks earlier, Jesus had stood before the same council. Jesus, who had also healed many in Jerusalem and in the temple, they had lied against and eventually had him put to death. So now, as they confer among themselves, Acts 4 and verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? They want to do something. For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. A notable miracle. That is, it's worthy of note. It's extraordinary. It's outstanding. It's something to take notice of. A notable miracle has been done through them. That is, by and through their actions, he was healed. Now, this is important as well. We don't often make these or see the significance in these words, but the word translated miracle here is actually the word for sign. For sign. That a notable sign has been done. Now, the Sanhedrin Council mentions this. Now, remember what a sign is. All miracles are not signs, but all signs are miracles. Remember, they're signs, miracles, and wonders. Wonders are those things that cause wonder and amazement. They're miracles. And there's miracles, there's supernatural acts that take place, and there are signs. Remember, it's the same word we saw in our study in John 20, 30 and 31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not mentioned in this book. But these are written that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So those signs Jesus performed, changing water to wine, walking on the water, raising the dead, those were signs that pointed toward his deity, his divinity. They declared him to be the Son of God. That's the word used here on this occasion. For indeed, a notable sign has been done through them. But they don't understand what the sign means. See, a sign points towards something. They don't understand what the sign means and what it points to. And they're not willing to consider the sign as evidence for Jesus' vindication by God and what this means for them and their whole nation. And so it was indeed a sign. What did it point to? It pointed to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. That God did raise him from the dead. That by his power and authority, this man has been made well, and by his power and authority you can be saved. That's the sign. That's what it points to. Acts 4 and verse 17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, that is, this message that is being preached, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name or by this authority. So that's what they're going to do. They're going to threaten them. Don't speak to anyone else in this name or by this authority. You know, it seems so much, sometimes when you're studying the scripture, you see so much of our own day and time. It's always like that. You know, people 100 years ago could see the same thing, no doubt. But here the Sanhedrin Council is, the great system of justice among the Jews on this occasion. What are they doing? They're squelching free speech. Not just free speech, but religious speech. And what's happening in our own day and time? When our own government wants to squelch free speech, though it's in the Constitution. And maybe some church members, they don't have a problem with that, but they should, because what does it lead to? It leads to a lot of churches today can't even use the word homosexual, can't use the word lesbian, can't condemn sin in a number of different ways. Why? Because that speech that is hateful, that's hate speech. And so God recognizes that man ought to be able to speak freely. And that's clearly shown by the words of Peter here, inspired of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4 and verse 18. So they called them and commanded them, that is, they called them back into the courtroom where the Sanhedrin council was assembled, and they commanded them not to speak at all, note this, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So there's two things there. You know, earlier they were just speaking to the people, but they can't even teach in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus. They can't do what Jesus has commanded them to do, in other words. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so, the Sanhedrin Council is commanding them to do contrary to what they have been told to do. So who has the greater authority? Jesus Christ or the Sanhedrin Council? To whom should we submit? To government officials, or to man in general, or to God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Peter says it's to God and the Lord Jesus Christ whom we submit. Acts 4 in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Whether it is right, whether it is in conformity with justice, whether it is in conformity with law, that is, whether it is conformity with God's law, whether it is proper and right in the sight of God, that is, in the opinion of God, in God's judgment. In God's judgment, whom should we listen to? That is, whom should we obey? Because that's the implication in the word. Pay attention to, obey. So whether it is right in the sight of God to listen, pay attention to, or obey, you more than God, you judge, you decide, you draw the conclusion. Here, this council that was convened on this occasion, of course, they ruled in regard to religious matters and in regard to secular matters. And so all of these members sitting on the Sanhedrin Council, they're all believers in God, should be. And so they can draw the conclusion, they can draw the judgment. What would they tell the people? Listen to us or listen to God? Obey us or obey God? Well, they would tell the people, obey God. But on this occasion, the council has said, no. You need to pay attention to us. You need to obey us. But Peter says, we're going to obey God. And that's what we need to do. With the same boldness, confidence, and courage, when people tell us what to say, how to say it, perhaps, what message to speak to the lost and dying world, we should say we're going to obey God rather than man. Acts 4 and verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak. We cannot. That word cannot means we're only able. We're only able to speak that which we've seen and heard. The point that Peter is making here is that we're witnesses. What do witnesses do? Remember, they're standing before this judicial council. What do witnesses do? Witnesses speak that which they've seen and heard. And so Peter, you might say, throws it in their face. We're witnesses. What do witnesses do? They speak that which they've seen and heard. That's what we're doing. And that's the only thing they could do. So when they had further threatened them, verse 21, and let them go, when they had further threatened them, they threatened them additionally in regard to the threats that they had already worded before them. They let them go. They released them. They set them free because they could find no way of punishing them, though they really wanted to. They couldn't find any way of punishing them, note this, because of the people. The people. Remember, there was a great multitude of people who believed the message of Peter and John on this occasion as they taught in the temple. And so the people, of course, would have rose up because the people could see that a notable miracle had been accomplished, had been done. And the people knew that the Sanhedrin council had convicted Christ and put him to death. And so they found no way of punishing them because of the people, since all the people glorified God. They praised God, they extolled God, they magnified God for what had been done. That is, what had been done by God. Questions or comments? We're out of time. We'll pick up here then. Acts 4 and in verse 22 next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention.